Okay, so I'm going to today I'm going to be talking to you about being the best you that you can be, and I'm going to do that by leveraging a Bible story that is similar to an experience that I had fairly recently, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about that story, a little bit about my story, and there's going to be a bit of crossover, and we'll make some applications. So it's going to be less of a sermon, less of a Bible study, more of a story. That hopefully will be relatable to a lot of you, and potentially particularly to the younger generation that are with us today. So that's kind of the trajectory of the message. So I want to start off with in Genesis chapter 25, and look, I'm going to have some of the verses on the screen, some of them not. So you're going to need to go to Genesis one way or the other. So you may as well turn there now. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 26 says, and after his brother came out, now I've abbreviated and paraphrased this passage. It's not directly what the text says, but it communicates more clearly, I think, what it was trying to say. After his brother came out, Jacob's hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Deceiver, it says in Genesis 25 and verse 26. And so we see here that Jacob, from the very onset of his life, his identity was forged by his family as a deceiver, right? So however you want to imagine the situation to be, in ancient Israel, it was common to give a name that was to project an identity, right? And the person would quite often grow up according to the identity that had been projected upon them by their name. And as we continue to reflect upon Jacob later on in the service, you'll see that Jacob did in fact reflect this identity that had been projected upon him by his name. But Jacob initially from birth was to be a deceiver because of this action that he had taken. And so if we skip over to Genesis chapter 27, I'll just read probably portions of the passage, I think, so we can become comfortable and familiar with the story. And then we'll sort of just use that story to sort of drift in and out throughout the message and make application. So it says, now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see that he called Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, my son. And he answered him, here I am. Then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know, is this echoing a little bit or is it just me? It is echoing a little bit. Do I need to do anything up here for that? No? Okay. Then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. And so just for a little bit of context, Isaac is obviously the son of Abraham, the promised son even. And so what was happening was Abraham was given a blessing. He passed that blessing down to Isaac. And now Isaac is going to pass on the blessing that God had spoken into their family's life onto his son, right? His firstborn son, Esau. And so it goes that now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food of the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father. Now before we go on, Just a little bit of explanation of the passage here. So Rebekah is the wife of Isaac, and Rebecca is concocting this plan so that Jacob would get the blessing. And so a little bit of family history. Jacob is a mummy's boy. Esau is daddy's boy, right? Esau was the wild one. He was the one that was out hunting and doing all of the adventurous things, whereas Jacob was a bit of a homebody, liked to be at home with his mum, doing sort of the more effeminate activities, right? And so because of this, there had been developed this close relationship between Jacob and Rebecca and between Isaac and Esau, right? And so Rebecca favored Jacob and wanted to give Jacob the blessing rather than allowing Esau to receive the blessing, right? Now, whether she felt that Esau would not be equipped for the blessing, whereas Jacob would, the Bible doesn't specify. It just shares this plan that she came up with in order that that Jacob would be able to receive the blessing, right? And so the plan is underway. Jacob has been disguised to look like his brother, to feel like his brother. And he goes in and he says, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Now, just remember, when Jacob was born, Jacob was given a name, right? And Jacob's name reflected a characteristic that they felt was appropriate for Jacob, and that was that he was a deceiver, right? Because he came out trying to take the blessing, they thought, from his older brother Esau, right? And so Jacob, the deceiver, comes into the room as a deceiver, and the first question that his father asks him is what? Who are you, right? Which, in this case, is just a simple question, but it reflects a greater question. That question is a question of identity, is it not? Who are you, Jacob? And Jacob had the opportunity there and then to be honest, didn't he? He had the opportunity to choose an identity different than the identity that had been chosen for him by his family, by his society, by his culture, right? Unfortunately, though, Jacob chose the other path. He says, Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So you can see Isaac is already not really believing this, right? He's suspicious that something has gone on here because it was too quick, probably didn't sound like Esau. Maybe Esau had the more manly voice and Jacob not so much. And so Jacob wasn't able to disguise it entirely. But because Isaac was blind, he wanted to feel, right, to see if this was really him. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." So you can see right throughout this passage, Jacob gets several opportunities, doesn't he, to really come out with the truth, to express himself, to choose his own path, you could say, right? Rather than to just follow the path that had been handed him at birth, which is that he was to be the deceiver. Unfortunately, though, he does not. And so he said, "I am," and so it says in verse 25, he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near, and he kissed him, and he smelt the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him, and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you." And then it says in verse 30, "Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob and Jacob had scarcely gone out of the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me.' And his father, Isaac, said to him, 'Who are you?'" And I think we might just stop there because we sort of get the trajectory of the story, don't we? And so, again, Isaac asks the question, "Who are you?" And so you can see this kind of like this identity struggle, this identity war going on in this passage where, you know, Jacob is having these opportunities to really, you know, flesh out a new identity for himself, become who God created him to be, right? Unfortunately, he chose to continue to follow the path that was chosen for him, you could say by family, you could say by society, well, however you want to put that to make it relevant to your life, right? Unfortunately, he did not. And then when Esau steps into the same situation, the first question again upon Isaac's lips are, "Who are you?" right? And so the question, I think, falls down to us. Who are we really? And this is where I want to share a little bit of my own journey and maybe some life lessons that I've learned over the past 2 or 3 years that I hope will be relevant to you all to some degree, but particularly to those who are sort of at the place in their life where they need to make decisions, right? And sometimes when you're making decisions, it can be a little bit scary. And so a couple of years ago, I was standing, as it were, in front of all of these doors of opportunity, right? You know, and to me, the doors all looked identical. You know, I could have gone this way, I could have gone that way. I felt confused, I felt lost. I didn't know exactly what I wanted to do with my life, where I wanted to go. I'd come to that point where you come to like a crossroads, you know the experience, you know, you've done a certain thing in your life to a point, but you're not feeling as fulfilled in that thing anymore as you were. For me, that was, you know, I'd moved up here, I'd tried to start a business, it didn't work out, and so I just got a job, right? Just a job to pay the bills, get by, and that was really unfulfilling. And I did that for long enough that I was sick of it. And so at the end of 2018, I went away camping, and I was thinking about this question of, you know, what am I going to do with my life? What I'm doing now just isn't it. It's not satisfying. I can't keep doing this for the rest of my life. But what am I going to do, right? And there's all of these options, and there's all of these choices. And have you been in this situation, and you feel overwhelmed? You feel like confused, like, which way do you want me to go, God, right? And sometimes it's really hard to hear God's voice in the midst of all of that confusion, and sometimes in the midst of all of the noise, right, in your head, you know, where you've got all of these things saying, well, this would be good, and this would be good, and this would be exciting, and this would be, you know, maybe safe, and this would be a bit crazy, and all of these things are running around in your head, and you're really not sure what to do, right? And it's like there's this maze in front of you, and you don't know which way to turn, you know? This might be a dead end, you know? And I was at the place in my life where I didn't really want to go for another dead end, because getting on a little bit, and you know, the dead ends are less attractive as you get older. You want to find the cheese at the end of the maze, right? Or whatever analogy you want to draw from that. And so I was asking myself the question, who am I really, you know? God, who am I really? What should I be doing with my life, right? And there's this... Not yet, apparently. I was going to say there's this Bible verse that was informative at that time, but I just wanted to first share the journey that I went on. I felt the first step that I needed to take, right? Because, as I mentioned, there was all of this noise in my head, and I felt I just needed to get the noise out of my head and just focus on who am I really, right? And sometimes I think what you need to do at that point is you need to start with a blank slate. You need to just put everything else aside, all of your preconceptions, all of the things you've done in the past, you think you are, you feel you are, put it all aside and just strip yourself back to a blank page in front of you and say, God, who am I? And here it is. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David prays a prayer which I felt a lot of resonance with when I was going through this experience myself. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting," right? And so I went away, just went out into the bush and just felt like I needed to just get away from everything, you know, get away from the noise, get away from the people, get away from the workplace, and just spend some time alone with God. And so I went out to Kanya Gorge. This was back in December of 2018. Went out to Kanya Gorge, and I was just bushwalking. I was just talking with God alone on the tracks. It was fantastic. Loved it. And this Bible verse is rattling around in my head, you know, "Search me, O God. Who am I really? What is it that's at the core of who I am, my identity, that will help me to determine, you know, which path to choose, which door to open next in my life?" And so as I'm walking the tracks, trying to empty my mind of all of these noises and the stuff that was filling my head at the time, God sort of spoke to me and just said, just think about who you are at a fundamental level. And this Bible verse came to my mind, Mark 12:30, and I may have already shared this with you, I couldn't remember, but Mark 12 verse 30 is a familiar verse to all of us, right? But you know how when you place emphasis on certain words in a verse, it just changes the whole dynamic of the verse in your mind? And I'd never placed the emphasis on the word that you can see in color there on the screen, "your," right? Jesus says that this is the first commandment, and that is that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, right? right? We all know that. But it doesn't just say that. It says that you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And to do that, you need to know, what is your heart like? And we should love the Lord our God with all of our mind and our soul and our strength, right? And so God was saying to me, strip back everything and just think, what is your heart? What is your soul, your mind, and your strength? How have I equipped you uniquely as an individual person? And think from there forward, right? And so I had this blank page in front of me, right? Literally, actually. I went back to my cabin and writing down on this blank page, you know, what is it about me, about my heart? What am I passionate about, right? What is it that God has given me in my soul? What are the spiritual gifts that God has blessed me with that I should be utilizing and offering all of that to God's glory, loving Him with all of that? What about my mind? What have I been doing with my mind? Not someone else's mind, my mind. Have I been loving God with my mind? And what about, you know, my strength, my body, physically? Have I been loving God? And as this new emphasis came and developed in my mind as I was walking the tracks out there at Canyon Gorge, this experience came over me where I realized that I had been focusing for a lot of my life, and for those of you who know my background, you know, I've done some voluntary work, I'd been a Bible worker, I'd done all of the ministry stuff, right? And that was fantastic, and I wouldn't be the person I was today without it, right? But I realized I'd been focusing honing in on those first two, right? Loving the Lord my God with all of my heart and my soul, right? I've been passionate, I've been doing the work, you know? But I had really neglected my mind and my strength, right? I haven't really been giving God my mind. And so as I was walking the tracks and realizing this, I was thinking to myself, well, what is it about my mind that you would want, God? What unique gift do I have that I could use in your service, right? And so as the thoughts are developing on this blank page and things are starting to become just that little bit clearer, I was thinking about me. Who am I really from a mind perspective? How does my mind think that maybe somebody else's doesn't? And how can then I use that uniqueness to be a blessing for God and for the work of God to people, right, in general? And, you know, for me, and again, sorry, I'm sharing a lot of my story, but I'm hoping you can relate as I go along here. For me, I realized that the way that I approach life, right, and to my detriment at times, but the way that I approach life is I just problem solve, right? I see a problem, I give a solution. Sometimes people don't want a solution, they just want you to listen. But that's the way my mind works, right? And so, unfortunately, you know, I see a problem, I fix the problem. I see a problem, I fix the problem. But that's a gift, right? That's a strength. And so rather than putting it on a shelf and focusing in on my heart and my soul, giving that to God, I needed to find a way to develop the capacity that God had given me with my mind, the gift that He had given me to problem solve in a way that would be able to benefit people, right? And, you know, think about, you know, the how you can offer up your body for God's service as well. There's lessons there as well. And so as I was going on this journey with God, it became slightly clear as I was walking and I was talking with God that, you know, I needed to think of a way in which that I could leverage the gift that God had given me to think, to reason, to analyze, to problem solve. Right? And for me, it just was like this, you know, ding, light bulb moment. Engineering was the pathway that would utilize that gift in a way that I felt like I could maximize my mind. And then, you know, the next question was, well, how can I serve God through that means? And so in December 2018, much to my disgust at the time, God spoke to me and said, I want you to pursue, you know, a bachelor in engineering. And so as a year 10 dropout, I was like, well, thanks, you know, talk about throwing me in the deep end. So the next step, of course, was to go and do a bridging course so that I could even qualify for university. So I did that last year. And, you know, sometimes when you're on the journey, you know, to becoming the best version of you, you have to make some hard choices, right? And I really did not like school at all, right? I was one of those restless boys, you know, not looking at anyone in particular, but I reckon there's some people here who know what I mean. One of those restless boys who, you know, yeah, I probably had the capacity to do well in school, but I couldn't be bothered concentrating or listening in class. That was boring. You know, there was much more fun things to be doing outside. And so for me, school was a chore, right? And the problem with that is that as an older person now, maybe I have a little bit more maturity, hopefully, but what I didn't have was the world view that said that I could succeed in academic pursuits, right? And so for me, choosing to go on a course of academic study was a really, really hard choice. And I just say that because I think sometimes to do what God wants us to do, we have to make the hard choices. Amen? Have you guys experienced that? You know, you come to a door, it might not always be an easy door to enter through. There might be some significant hurdles that you have to cross in order to get where God wants you to go. But should that deter us? No, I don't think so. And so anyway, so I began this journey. So this year has been my first year of study, and I'll share with you a couple of things that I've been learning and doing just to sort of fill out the story. So as I mentioned, I was very, very apprehensive is probably the right word, about entering into a course of study. And so at the beginning of my course, I was like, oh, I really don't know if this is for me, right? And every time I would encounter a hard subject or I wasn't quite understanding something or I didn't get as good a result as I really wanted to in an assignment or an exam, I would be like, oh, maybe this isn't the path for me. Maybe I'm wasting my time. Maybe I'm not smart enough. All of those sorts of questions, right? Anyway, and so along the way, though, we've had the opportunity to do what they call at the university project-based learning, right? Which for me is fantastic because I'm a practical person and I love the project-related subjects, right? And so in the first semester, we designed a reservoir. Our team designed one in Rockhampton that could supply, you know, the town with water and increase the boost the economy in the local area and so on and so forth, right? And then we were analyzing the material on your seatbelt buckle. You know how you get those tattoos sometimes from the hot seatbelt buckle where it burns you? Yeah, so we were analyzing that and trying to find a material that would not conduct as much heat so that you could have a safer seatbelt buckle. Anyway, and then last semester, just recently, we did this project here, which we're working with Engineers Without Borders, which is a humanitarian organization within engineering in Australia. And Engineers Without Borders, their mission is to do humanitarian engineering projects in developing countries. So they work in India, in Nepal, some places in Southeast Asia. They even work here in Australia in the indigenous communities. And because of COVID, we were restricted in what we could do. And so they decided this year to make the Engineers Without Borders project challenge, one for the local people here in northern Queensland, in the Cape York region, right? And I don't know whether you know a lot about Cape York, Queensland, but it's very, very remote up there, right? The communities up there, in fact, throughout the wet season, they all move out of the Cape, go elsewhere, so they live a very nomadic style of lifestyle, because every single major road gets cut during the monsoon, right? And so access to the Cape York is completely obscured. You know, the only way in and out is by air for a good, you know, 3, 4, 5 months of the year. And so they have some significant challenges up there, right? But the Australian government has been trying to promote and to help the First Nations to recover and reinstate themselves in the land up there, which is traditional land to them. It's ceremonially important. And so the challenge this year that EWB gave us was to develop a mobile solar power system that could power a bore pumping station and a small community of, say, up to 20 people that would enable them to the rangers, for example, to go throughout the Cape and not have to have a stationary system at every single location, right? Anyway, that's the background on the project. And the thing that I loved so much about this project was when I said to God, okay, I'll do it, it was on the condition that I would be able to serve him through engineering, right? And the reason I'm telling you all of this information is because sometimes we see our secular lives and our spiritual lives as separate, right? But they're not. Anybody who has a job in any capacity has an opportunity to minister, yeah? If we're intentional, right? And so I said to God, you need to show me how I'm going to do this, right? And so he gave me this elaborate plan, which I'll tell you another time. But throughout my degree so far, and I'm only in first year at the moment, but I've seen so many opportunities how engineering can change the world and make it a better place. And that has been so encouraging. And this was one of our projects, right? For example, you know, we made this mobile solar system. This was our Lego model of our system, which was on a dual axle four-wheel drive trailer. It folds up, just a simple hinged design, folds up like that, and then deploys to look like this. And this would give them the capacity to have access to water, groundwater, and energy, right? And those are the two major requirements to live, right, in a civilized sort of sense. And so for Indigenous folk in Northern Australia, if, for example, they decided to manufacture something like this, that would give them the opportunity then to get back on country, to develop themselves there, and to improve the quality of their lives, right? Because I hope I'm not going to be offensive in saying this, but for a lot of Indigenous Australians, the challenge comes when they try to live in a westernized context, yeah? But if they're out in their own place, right, if they're separated from all of the temptations that we bring them, unfortunately, that can enable them to live a much better quality of life. And so for us, this project was all about improving the quality of other people's lives. And so for me, that was another moment of insight, like, yes, this is great. I'm on the right path. So that was exciting. So I found this quote during the week, a couple of weeks ago, actually, and I just modified it because I didn't think it was quite true. To say life isn't just about finding yourself, because there's this emphasis, isn't there, in society today that we need to find ourselves, right? And I think that's important. We do need to find ourselves. But unfortunately, sometimes we stop there. It's like, oh, I found myself, now I'm happy. But I think if you're honest with yourself, the self that you find is often deficient, and it needs to be developed, yeah? So life isn't just about finding yourself. Life is also about creating yourself, yeah? And that's that process of transformation that we spoke about in the children's story, right? Where God is going to transform us by the renewing of our minds. So life is also about creating ourselves one choice at a time, right? And that's that process. I think you might remember 2 weeks ago, Dan Banyos was here sharing about epigenetics, yeah? And that was a really great sermon because it teaches us how we can be enabled to change the trajectory of our lives, right? And as Dan was sharing with us, that requires intentional effort, yeah? It's not just something that you can just mosey on through your life and, oh, all of a sudden, I'm a butterfly. No, it requires intentional effort to get to the place that God wants us to be, right? But it's possible. And that's the good news of epigenetics, and that's the good news of what I'm saying today, is that sometimes when we have to make a difficult life decision, it will be difficult to get there, but we have the capacity to get there. No matter what your current circumstances, I mean, for me, the challenge that I needed to overcome was my own insecurity around my academic ability, right? And now that I've somewhat overcome that insecurity, I'm able now to focus on the benefits and the blessings that God is installing in my life as I go. So let's skip ahead in the story of Jacob. And again, as I said, we're going to sort of weave in and out of this story a little bit as we go. In Genesis 32, verses 22 to 28, so just to feel around a little bit. So Jacob, as we know, deceived Esau and Isaac to get the blessing, and then he was terrified, and so he ran away, right? And probably should have been, with the description we get of Esau in the scriptures, right? He probably would have killed him. And so Jacob ran away, and he found a wife. That was hard work, but he eventually got there, and he was blessed, let's say that. He was very blessed in when he came back to Esau, he had a lot of stuff, right? A lot of stuff, big family. He was very successful, let's just say that. But for Jacob, there was something missing in his life. You know, he felt like he'd achieved the things that he went there to achieve, but there was something missing in his life. And what do you think that was? I think it was related to that first question that Isaac asked him, which was, who are you, right? Jacob still wasn't comfortable with who he was, right? Because he was still Jacob the deceiver. And so in Genesis chapter 32, verse 22, it says, he arose that night, this is on his journey back, he's on his way back toward Esau, and he's terrified. Let's be honest, he's terrified going back to Esau, but he knows it's the right thing to do. So it says, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and he sent And he sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, this is Jacob, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, and what did he say? What did the angel, as we know it, say to Jacob? What is your name, right? So it's the same question again. Jacob cannot escape this question, right? Who are you, says Isaac. What is your name, says the angel. And he's like, well, it's Jacob, you know. I'm just the dirty, rotten deceiver. That's me. You know, that's who I am. He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Jacob wanted a blessing. Did he know exactly what that blessing is? Don't know. But what the blessing that he received was, his name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And so Jacob, at this point in his experience, he's still going back to Esau. He should still be terrified of Esau, because Esau could still kill him. But Jacob got what he needed. And what was that? He had a sense now of his true identity. He no longer had to submit to being the deceiver that society had sort of boxed him off as, right? You know, I don't know what your circumstance is that you might feel boxed in by society, whether it's, you know, a socioeconomic concern, or whether it's some sort of genetic concern, as Dan was sharing with us a couple of weeks ago, where you're like, you know, there's just this thing in my family, I'm just destined to become like that. Well, not necessarily, right? Because as Jacob found out, what society constrains us to be, what our family sometimes constrains us to be by our genetic pool, whatever it is that you have been constrained by, whether it's your schooling, whether it's your workplace, whatever those constraints are that have been placed on your life, Jacob's experience tells us that doesn't need to be our experience forever, right? That's not our identity. Our identity, if we choose, can be changed, can be shaped to be whatever it is that God is calling us to be. Amen? And so I want to share with you some of the ways that I have found, and I'm just sharing about engineering because it's what I'm passionate about, it's the journey that I'm on, but I'm hoping you're making application to whatever you're passionate about and whatever journey God's calling you to be on, right? So I'm just going to make that up front. I'm going to tell you some exciting stuff to me. It might not be exciting to you at all. But what I want you to think is what are some of the ways that you, whatever you do, whatever God's calling you to be, maybe you're not even doing it right now, but maybe one day you will be when you get the courage to make the hard decisions. And what are those things and how can they change the world around you, right? So when I was researching for this project that we were doing with the solar, mobile solar system, we looked into all of the innovative solar practices and technology that's been created over the last, I don't know, 10, 15 years. And there are some really amazing things that are being developed. So this, for example, is a solar panel. It doesn't look like a solar panel, does it? Because solar panels, as we know them, are metal frames with this black silicon material in the middle. And you know, you fix them on your roof, and that's a solar panel. But they're developing these clear solar panels so that you, for example, in a big city, you've got like a skyscraper, or you know, you've got like a big glass front on your shop or something like that. That whole space could be collecting energy, right? So that the big uses of energy in our big cities can be reduced significantly by this simple technology that's being developed. I don't think it's quite to the same level of efficiency yet as what we would see in a standard solar panel, but that's what they're aiming for. So that's being developed by a university in Michigan, I think. Whoops, that wasn't what I was aiming for. Let's get the right button this time. This is something that's being developed here in Australia. You'll be familiar with CSIRO, C-S-I-R-O, yeah? That's an organization that, takes a lot of initiative into these science-y sort of explorations, and they've been developing a printed solar cell, right? And so the printed solar cells, obviously 3D printer, they're printing these cells so that they can be flexible, right? So that you can use them in very different contexts. You know, you will have seen some of the initial ones that you get in like a backpack or whatever. You can have like these little solar cells in a backpack. But what they're actually aiming for with this material is to develop the same level of efficiency and actually to have it so that you can use it as a window tint, right? So again, you could convert an entire city into a solar farm, basically. They're also developing it so that it can be strong enough so that they can take it into, like you've seen, you know, when a hurricane goes through, or, you know, closer to home, maybe a cyclone or a typhoon goes through, disaster strikes, people need to be relocated. We need power, yeah? Everything's been shut down by the cyclone. They're developing systems so that you can have temporary accommodation, which is like pop-up tent sort of stuff, made of this material so that it can be powered, self-powered, right? So there's all of these really cool technologies that are being developed which have the capacity to change the world. This is this guy, obviously, the only one in this photo that's not Indian. This guy is a CQU student who went over to, I think this is actually Nepal, might be India, one of the two, went over with an Engineers Without Borders group. And this is the living conditions of the local people there. They have small homes in the slums. They have small homes, I think a couple of meters square, and half of the home is designated for the cattle, right? So even though their house is smaller than one room in your house, they still segregate half of it for the cattle. And then they live in the other half with open fire cooking, right? And so they're breathing in smoke all day long while they're cooking in these little slum houses. And so this guy was like, well, this isn't right. And so he designed a chimney. So simple, right? But he designed a simple chimney that the local people could make themselves, that they could put in these houses in the slums to improve the air quality of the people living in the slums, right? Now, that's such a small thing, and not even that complex. But he walked into the house and thought, this needs to be done, and he did it. So the question, again, I'm trying to make application for you, what can you do that you're not, right? He could have walked into the house and been like, man, this sucks, and walk back out again, right? But he didn't. He walked into the house and he found a way to make it better. This is an innovation that I was learning about in term one. It's a meta material, which is just like a microscopic material that they're developing, which has these little spherical plastic balls, we'll say, within the film, right? So the film is about as thick as your alfoil that you use in the kitchen. But within that microscopic level, there's these little spherical plastic sort of balls that are inside the structure of this film that actually, instead of the sunlight absorbing through the material, they reflect and refract all of the sunlight, the UV light, everything that could potentially allow heat to be transferred through that material, right? So if you were to roll out this material on the roof of your house in Australia, you have no longer any need for ceiling insulation because it actually keeps it, it's like, it provides the same level of cooling as air conditioning in a building, right? And these guys are just University of Colorado, just experimenting, trying to find ways to produce a material that could do something like that. Bam, come up with an idea that could revolutionize the way we construct buildings in the world, right? And so I'm sharing these examples because they're things I've come across, but there are so many examples, right? This is here in Australia. You might have heard of Tiny Homes Foundation, right? They're based out of Gosford in New South Wales. This is one of their little tiny homes, right? And they've developed these little tiny homes that they're in like a little community with a common room, and they're a place where homeless people can reestablish themselves, right? This guy, just a project manager, right? New architects, pulled all the strings, everybody together, made this plan, bam, successful little startup industry, and they're developing more and more options now of ways that they can help people. Again, this might not be your thing, you might not be excited, I'm excited about it, you might not be excited about it, but the thing is, you will be excited about something, and you can do something which can change the world. I think there might be one more example. I don't know whether you are as concerned as I am about waste. In the oceans, for example, the amount of plastic in the oceans, killing tens and thousands of animals every day, right? Every day, just because we are lazy with our waste, or just because plastic is convenient, right? And so somebody was like, we need to fix this, right? We're using plastic. It's not going to stop anytime soon. So let's find a way to recycle plastic in a way that's not going to be harmful. right? And so they came up with this technology, which is, I've forgotten what it's called exactly, but it's a plasma which actually restructures the ions of the plastic and returns them to their initial chemical form, right? So it basically melts it away, to use some common language, melts it away, and you're left with just the atoms that made up that particular plastic structure, right? Which then can be reused to recreate, to recycle more plastic, or they can be just released because they're no longer harmful elements, right? Because they're now back to their original chemical components. Now that is a very simple technology, really. I mean, okay, there's some complexity to it, but it's a very simple technology. And they've developed it because there's these big Navy ships that spend, you know, 6-12 months, even more, out on the ocean. And where are they putting all their waste, right? You know, fortunately now they're putting it here. But at one point it was just going out into the ocean. I mean, how horrible is that? But these guys have developed this system that can go on in a shipping container in the Navy facility. All the waste goes through, is restructured by the plasma machines to be become its separate elements so that it's no longer harmful. Now, these are ways in which science and engineering, for example, are changing the world. But I want you to think about, who am I, right? Who am I at a fundamental level? Ask the question that Jacob had to ask himself. What's my identity? How can I love God with all of my heart, all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength? And I think these words are fitting, right? Start where you are, you know? What are you doing now? Are you walking into someone's slum home and then walking out again with whatever it is that you're doing? Or are you walking into the situation that you're walking into and thinking, how can I make this situation better? It's really that simple, isn't it? So start with where you are, use what you have, and do what you can. That's a pretty simple mantra, isn't it? We can all do that. We can all do something. And I think the challenge today that I wanted to leave with you that I've learned is that, you know, yes, we need to find ourselves. Yeah. That's the big thing. Everyone wants to find themselves, right? But I want you to think not only about who you are and finding who you are, but then how can I create a better version of that, right? How can I be sanctified, to use a biblical phrase, into the version of me that God wants me to be? How can I be useful to humanity? How can I change the world with who I am, right? And I want to challenge you all to think, there is a way that every single one of you can change the world, right? Might be the smallest little thing, you know? That dude only designed a chimney, right? But do you know how many people live in slums in India and Nepal? There's millions, right? And so he just changed millions of people's lives with that design. And by the way, I don't know whether I mentioned that before, it created an industry out of it so that not only are they increasing the air quality for the people in the slums, but they're providing them with industry. I mean, it's brilliant, right? But that's just a tiny thing that he was able to do with his talents. What are your talents? Who are you? What's your identity? And how can you make the world a better place? So I've shared you a little bit about my journey. It's only just begun. I've made my move. Now it's up to you. What will your move be? Right? We're all playing the game of chess, aren't we, with our lives? Sometimes we come to the doors, right? We come to the doors and we think, man, there's so many options. Well, sometimes it looks like a blank wall with no options at all. But the reality is we all have a move that we can be making in our lives. The question is, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to take the risk? Are you willing to do the hard work? Because as I mentioned, it's not been an easy journey for me. I still don't like study much. But I do it because I see the end goal, right? Because I see the plan, because I see the vision. I do it because I've become passionate about something, because when you find yourself, you have the choice, right, of then creating yourself. You work with God, and then God can recreate you into that beautiful creature that you were supposed to be. Amen? Amen. So our final hymn, you all know it, right? I want you to think about it in this context, though, right? Love the Lord your God with all of whose heart? My heart, right? My soul, my mind, my strength. I surrender all. Not just all in a generic sense, but all in a personal sense. So as you sing the words of this song, don't just be thinking generically, think personally. What is it that I need to surrender to God to be going the way that He's called me to go? How can I give God all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength, and all of my mind? Amen. I hope with me it's your desire to surrender all that you have and are to God. I want you to consider, you know, like for me it was, I might not have been loving God with all of my mind. That might have been the neglected area in my life. But out of those four things, what's the neglected area in your life? What is it that you might need to spend a little bit more time thinking about, processing and committing to God? And then maybe just make those hard steps, right? You know, sometimes that first one can be the hardest, but if you just start pushing in a direction, God will open the way. He'll bless you. If you're trying to love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you'll be able to do it. Father in heaven, Lord, it is our desire to surrender all to you, but sometimes we don't know what that is. Sometimes we don't realize what it is that we need to surrender. And so, Father, I want to pray that you'd help everybody here to take some time out in their lives at some point, Lord. Maybe everybody here is already feeling like they're on the right journey, they're going the way you want them to go, and that's fantastic. But I think there's some, Lord, who maybe are feeling a little bit empty, feeling a little bit lost. And I just want to ask, Father, that you'd help them to take some time to step away, to think, to pray, to have that blank page so that we can let you, you know, search our heart, try us, and show us the way everlasting, Father. Lord, each of us have unique abilities, heart, mind, soul, and strength. Each of us have a unique way in which you're calling us to serve you. Not everyone here is going to go on the same journey as I have, and that's great, you know. The world is made of various people for a reason. And so I just want to pray, Father, that everybody would be able to walk away today with the desire or a sense of who they are, or a desire to know who they are, and a willingness, Father, to go on the exploration to narrow down what it is you're calling them to do, to make the hard choices, to do the hard work, and, Father, just to surrender everything to you. Lord, for some, it's definitely not going to be a career choice. It might be just recognizing the things I like to do, maybe I could bless somebody else with these things. You know, maybe I enjoy reading and I could choose to read to someone or with someone instead of just reading by myself. Or maybe I like knitting or sewing and I could be a Dorcas, Lord. Or maybe, Father, for some, there is a change needed in the general trajectory of their lives, and they need to reconsider, you know, whether it's a different path of employment or career or lifestyle, Father. Whatever it is that we each need to do today, I just pray we would have the courage to make that move, Father. Sometimes the hardest moves to make are the most rewarding, and so I pray that you would give us courage. You give us clarity as well, Lord, so we can make the right moves. But I think most of all what we need is courage to do it. So please, Father, help us not be content with finding ourselves, but help us to strive to create the best version of ourselves as we seek to be conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus. Like Jacob, I pray that we would have a clear sense of our identity as you see it, not as the world around us tells us. And we pray to this end because we ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.